of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. And stand with me as we read verses 15 through 22 together. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15. Well, let's begin with verse 13 through 22. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament or covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament or covenant is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testament maker or the covenant maker. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. You may be seated. If someone was reading Hebrews for the first time and kind of jumped in the middle, it's like, wow, this is a little bit heavy and a lot of blood and covenants and mediator. What was going on that all of this was required? Let me backtrack for just a second and talk about what is true for each one of us, and that is we're on a pilgrimage, the Bible says. That we are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, that we have here no continuing city, that earth is never going to be heaven. You're not going to find heaven in this life. You can try. Jesus, but it's a wasted search, as you can see. It's waste of time, waste of energy, waste of life. Jesus warned his disciples from the beginning, if you're going to come after me, there's going to be vexations. Those of you who do business travel, as we've said before, you expect when you set out, it's going to be vexing. There's going to be things that come up. The Lord Jesus told us at the outset of our discipleship that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He said to his disciples that very last night, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. Now, in these early days of the New Testament believers, that hatred was pointed. Satan undoubtedly kindled as many fires as he could. He always likes to crush and persecute little saplings. It's hard to burn down a giant oak tree, but you can easily burn down a field of little saplings. And so God often throws those little saplings into the fire. And some of the believers, especially Jewish ones, well, I mean, we hear what the apostles have said about Jesus being the Lamb of God and the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, but we're being asked to shed our blood for this. These believers, according to chapter 10, which we'll get to soon, had already gone through one round of persecution. Now they were facing a second round of persecution. They were tired. They were fearful. You and I get tired and fearful. I dare say that even though we're not facing persecution like this, we have enough weakness in our own hearts. The good that we want to do, we find ourselves not doing. That's frustrating. We have frustrations in our families, our relationships. The closest relationships we have with people can be very frustrating at times. our marriages, with our children. When they're little, we pour our life into them. And then very often, sometimes when they're older, they disappoint for a period of time, and it's just like a knife in the soul. We look around. Oh, are we sure we're in the right place? I mean, I thought if we were, you know, Christians and that we were following God, then everything would be smooth. I mean, didn't Jesus come to make the crooked straight and the rough places plain? Strangers and pilgrims, I think, is a very significant theme of Hebrews. You see it especially in chapter 11 when we get there, that we're on the march, that we haven't arrived yet at our inheritance. That it's not only that we're being, that we're strangers and pilgrims, but imagine back to the business traveler, that not only do you have vexations, but people are throwing tomatoes at you as you try to board the plane. And that as you try to hail down the taxi, you're getting egged. I mean, this is kind of the life of God's people often in the world. It's not as bad as it could be. Not every age is as bad as every other. But that strangers and pilgrims paradigm, that struggle, that, you know, picture of the seed, then the bud, then the full head of, in the ear, the sowing, then the reaping, and the waiting. Those things are here. They're in our lives. Those of you who walk with the Lord, you know that these things are true, that when we confess, I waited patiently for the Lord, that's one of the most challenging things. That you know God's made promises, but where's the fulfillment of them? And why is it such a struggle sometimes in my own life just to walk with the Lord? That's the background here. Now, these believers, it was a little bit more serious. They were going one step farther. Some of them, who obviously had a Judaistic background, a Jewish background, were thinking, you know what, it would just be safer for right now to go back to some form of Judaism. Modern commentators tend to think it was more of the mystical, ascetic Judaism. Maybe, I don't know that that question can be decided for sure. But it was safer. In the Roman Empire, it was no crime to be a Jew. It was becoming a crime to be a Christian. Because the Christians confessed something that we have forgotten in our day, that when we say Jesus is Lord, we mean the president is not. We mean the federal government is not. We mean the social order is not God on earth. In that day, they were a little bit more honest about how they viewed the emperor, the Caesar, and the Roman government. It was the expression of God on earth. And so when you confess Jesus was Lord, in that day and age, you were signing at some level your own death warrant. It was challenging. Now, how does the author, how does the apostle respond to this? What does he tell them? Well, as you know, if you've been here for a while, he's been unfolding Christ's better than the angels, Christ superior to Moses, Moses and Christ building the same house, but it was Christ's house. Moses was a servant in Christ's house. He's been talking since about chapter 5 or 6 of Christ's better priesthood and setting our affections there. He does that in this passage of Scripture. But before we look at it, and it's beautiful, we got to clear up a little issue that raises some question. There's a word that I quoted in and out as we read, testament, that we have been translating and reading, because it's already come up in Hebrews a good 15, 20 times, covenant. It's the Greek word, diatheke, covenant. We've been translating it covenant. That is the best translation of the Hebrew word berit, which means covenant. And suddenly here, the translators begin translating that word testament. Now, there was a reason why they did this. The idea, they thought, and modern commentators generally take it that this is correct. The ancient fathers and the bulk of the reformers just said we ought to keep covenant, and I'll explain why in a minute, but testament. So the idea is, is that the blood of Jesus initiated the last will and testament of the gospel. And so since his blood was shed, God has now bestowed upon us the terms of that last will and testament, very much like if you have a family member who dies and they read the will, the death of the one who made the will initiates the terms of the will, so you receive your inheritance. As attractive as that view is, and in some respects there's nothing that I can say against it from the analogy of Scripture, for my part here, I can't help but taking it as covenant for several reasons. And if you'll just bear with me for 35 seconds, I'll explain why, then we'll move through the text. First of all, it's covenants, not last will and testaments, that have mediators. I'm not aware of any scenario in which a last will and testament has a de facto mediator attached to it to make peace between two opposing parties. That's what a mediator does. A mediator makes peace between two who are estranged. That's consistent with a covenant context, but not a last will and testament context. Second, covenants require death, not a last will and testament. For example, if Elijah makes a last will and testament right now, and he signs it, and it has witnesses, that last will and testament is valid, and it's in force the moment that it's properly signed and attested. So it doesn't require death. And yet this passage says that the diatheke requires death. Again, I think that's a context for covenant more than it is for a testament. Third, how do you sin against the last will and testament? Verse 15, for the sins of the first testament, if we interpret the word that way or translate that way, how do you sin against the last will and testament? You can sin against a covenant, but you can't sin against a last will and testament. And lastly, just for me, the pervasive reason is suddenly within the block of the material, the translators, even though we've already run into covenant throughout this chapter, now want to translate the word testament. I just think it introduces interpretive confusion. Of course, this isn't original with me. We're not coming to this text as newbies or those who've nobody's ever read it before. That it's better just to retain the usual meaning of diatheke covenant because it's quoting from the Old Testament berit, which is covenant, which in Hebrew berit does not mean testament. So if you have a translation that reads testament, here's the cash value. Okay, that was more than 35 seconds. That was at least a minute and 11 seconds. Okay. So every time you see testament, that's the Greek word diatheke, which I'm going to use this morning in the traditional sense of covenant. Of covenant. Now, beginning in verse 15, Christ is the mediator of the covenant. What? Why do we need a mediator? Now again, put this in the light of these people who were thinking of perhaps turning away from Christ. I got to have a mediator. God is holy. I'm sinful. There's no way I can make my own peace with God. I know Americans think we can, but I can't make my own peace with God. Sometimes in human relationships, we're aware of this. Things happen, husband, wife, friends, brothers and sisters within the body, and no matter what happens, there doesn't seem to be the ability of those two people to make peace. And so you bring in a third party with the hopes of making peace between them. Now imagine at a much higher level, the holy, holy, holy God who is so pure that he cannot look at sin, and then me, I'm all sin. How in the world am I going to make peace with him? It's impossible. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, his own Son, came to be the mediator. He had to be fully God. He has the interest of God at heart. Being eternally God, he's fully man. He has the interest of man at heart. He knows our weaknesses, our temptations, our frailties. And he makes peace between the two. Now in verse 15, two things specifically are said about Christ being the mediator of the new covenant. That by means of death, because of his, verse 13 and 14, his precious blood, that by means of his death, Now notice first, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. Now, the worshiper in the old covenant, he brought his sacrifice, but the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Now, it's not that Abraham and Isaac and David and Jeremiah and Isaiah and the faithful in the old covenant, it's not that their sins weren't forgiven. It's just that that blood pointed ahead to the only blood that could forgive them, that is the blood of Christ. And so, had Jesus not come as the mediator of that covenant, their hope would have been disappointed. But Jesus Christ has come, brought in that everlasting righteousness through His own blood, fulfilled the terms of that covenant, and therefore those sins are fully removed and carried away. That the type has given way to the reality. Now, can you imagine within a Jewish context? Now listen, try to appreciate it from their perspective, from the apostles' perspective. Oh, so if you renounce Christ and go back to Judaism, then you're going back to the old covenant in which there was only a type of redemption, only the hope of redemption, but not the reality. You're going to turn away from the mediator of the covenant. You're going to turn away from the cleansing that we now have in Him. No, you see, the apostle tells him Jesus was the only Savior of the old covenant because all of that blood looked ahead to His once for all sacrifice, and therefore, secondly, they which are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So not only is there now full redemption, expiation from sins, even those under the old covenant, but there is the certainty of our eternal inheritance that's secured. Interesting, isn't it, that if you were a Jew living in the old covenant, God made promises like, I'll give you this land forever, and then you go into exile. And then the temple is destroyed. And then the priesthood. Then there's no more sacrifices. Then they finally rebuild the temple, and then Antiochus Epiphanes and others come in and defile it. Then the Romans take over. Herod rebuilds it. But then the Romans are the ones who assign the high priest. And they assigned a high priest from the Sadducee party, and the Sadducees were looked at as the classic modern-day liberals in that time period. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the afterlife. So if you don't believe in the afterlife, if you don't believe in hell, then why sacrifice? So a conservative, God-fearing Jew would have looked at the Sadducees in the hope, this is a farce. If they had held on to that as their only hope, but see, this life, God was teaching them even then, like He's teaching us, has to hold on to us very lightly. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7, do you use the world? Don't abuse it. Because the form of this world is passing away. That's why the fashions have to change every few years. That's why the technology even at some level has to keep changing. We've got to keep making money. We've got to keep stirring the masses so they'll keep buying stuff. Hold on to this life loosely. Jesus Christ alone is the one who secures our eternal inheritance. All the blessings that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of these were secured solely by the mediation of Christ. So that for these believers, if you go back to Judaism, you throw away the blessings. You not only throw away forgiveness, but you throw away the blessings of the eternal inheritance. And by the way, that's very critical. When we get to Hebrews 11, do you remember Abraham as he was going through life? This would have been true of Job, Isaac, all the fathers. They didn't think, oh, let's see now, I've got 3,432 sheep. Okay, now wait a minute, 3,500 was heaven level, and so I'm a little bit below that. Okay, now, how many camels, how many he asses, she asses? Now, I'm up to 6,400 acres. 7,500 acres is heaven level. No, they... Sometimes they lost everything. Sometimes they had to pick up and move. That's why, you know, what is it? What does the apostle say about Abraham? He looked for a city that wasn't here. A city that had foundations whose builder and maker is God. That the faithful, even under the old covenant, knew that this is not home. This is not our inheritance. Of course, we'd be a lot happier today in 2018 if we'd stop trying to make our own little corners of heaven here, because God's already told us it's not here. And that our inheritance that's eternal is in Christ. And He secured this for us by His obedience and by His blood. So every time you read verse 15 moving forward, think, wait a minute, these are the blessings that Jesus has secured for me by His blood. Full redemption and the guarantee of my eternal inheritance, which you're going to need when you're the one with cancer, which I'm going to need when my house burns down, which you're going to need when your child disappoints you. And we cry and we weep when these things happen, and at some level it's the cry of, this isn't right, it's not fair, why do I have to go through this? My little heaven corner has been messed up. And God, through all these vexations, is teaching us that I'm your heaven, and that Jesus has secured that heaven through His blood. And so stop trying to form your own little heavens. If I could just get out from under my parents. If I just didn't have to come to church because my parents made me. If I just didn't have to do what my husband wants or do what my wife wants. If I could just get out from under this job. If all this just hadn't happened to me. If I had just not gone through all these things and made all these bad decisions early in life so that now I'm stuck with them. Again, all that is just us being complaining. Heaven didn't work out like I wanted it to. I wanted heaven like this. And sometimes we can make it very religious. Oh, God promised me this, and I'm just the martyr. You're not a martyr. You're not a victim. There's only one martyr. There's only one victim in the Christian faith, and it's not you. It's not me. It's the mediator of the covenant who laid down His life for us. And so what God's teaching us through all of these vexations is heaven is not here. And so these believers, it's like, oh, we can't go through persecution again. Oh, we're going to lose everything. And God says, if you let go of Christ, you're letting go of forgiveness and you're letting go of a certain inheritance, an eternal inheritance that He purchased for us by His blood. Not to be a great encouragement to you. I know we have suffering souls here. I know we have believers who carry heavy burdens and things frustrate us in this life. Some of you, things are going great right now and God's blessing you. Be sure you don't, as the proverb says, set your heart upon your riches, because riches make themselves wings and they fly away. That's why the wise man says, Lord, give me enough that's sufficient for me. I don't want to have too little so that I curse you. I don't want to have too much so that I forget you. Don't forget that our inheritance and our forgiveness, Jesus Christ has purchased this by His blood. Now, His death, verses 16 and 17, was required for this. Why? Because, okay, notice He says in verse 16, for where a covenant is, diatheke, there must also be the death of the covenant maker. Now, He's talking about biblical covenants, and you cannot find a covenant that God has made that there wasn't blood involved. Even the Noahic covenant, there was blood involved. Why? Because all of God's post-Eden covenants with us are part of the covenant of grace. Paul speaks to them in Ephesians 2:12 as the covenants, plural, of promise, singular. And they were all sealed with blood. Why? Because He's holy and we're not. And because we doubt His word, and so He seals that covenant with the blood of the substitute. Now, He even taught Abraham this. You remember in Genesis 15? When God comes to Abraham again some years after the first promise, and He says, Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bring it to your seed, who is Christ. And it says, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and he'd cut up slices of the animals and parts of the animals for sacrifice. And God, in the symbolism of a smoking lamp, passed through those pieces. God passed through the blood, anticipating that Christ is going to be the one who's going to pass through. He's going to be our substitute. And so, what? The blood of the covenant and the blessings of the covenant had to be fulfilled by the blood of Christ. He initiated it. Verse 17 brings out that His death sets it in force, which is exactly what happened redemptively. All the promises of the old covenant take one. God's presence with us. What happened when the tabernacle, when Jesus died on the cross? God ripped the veil right then and there between the most holy place and the outer courts. Right there. Because the death of the Lord Jesus Christ initiated the full force of the terms of the covenant, of God's promises to us. So you need to remember this. So you think about all the blessings that you have every day. Be sure to tell yourself the gospel every day. What is that gospel? I'm a sinner. God in His Son died on the cross and shed His blood for me. I can go to God at any time for forgiveness and for help and for wisdom. At any time. Doesn't depend upon how I feel. Doesn't depend upon how good I am. Praise God. It depends upon His faithfulness. Why can I do this? Why can I be sure that God loves me even if I don't necessarily love Him at a given moment? I mean, can you imagine you as a wife, you go to your husband, you tell him, I love you, and he slaps you. You tell him you love him, he slaps you. You tell him he loves you, you tell him you love him, he slaps you again and again and again. This is what we do as Christians. You know, God says, I love you, we slap him. I love you, we slap him. I love you. We slap him with our sins, and yet he never stops loving. Because the blood of the covenant has set in force. What is the force? I will freely forgive you. I will blot out your sins. You are reconciled to me through the blood of my Son. I do not look at you as a condemned criminal and a villain. I look at you as my blood-washed child. Is that how you view yourself? That's how God views you if you're a Christian. So stop beating yourself up with the cat of nine tails. Stop trying to, when I finally pray enough, when I clean up my life. I like what a dear sister told me not long ago. She said, I used to look at it like, when I get my room cleaned up, then I'll invite Jesus in. And then I realized I can't clean up my own room. I have to have His help. Because He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we've all got a little bit of that in us, even as professing believers. I can't really be open. I can't really, depend upon God unless I do my part. Beloved, if God waited on you to do your part, He'd still be waiting. And of course, some of you stay away because, I'm so bad. You don't know what's going on inside of me, and I'm so bitter against God, and I'm frustrated with what's going on in my life, and I'm frustrated with you, and I'm frustrated with my parents, or I'm frustrated with my wife. I don't like what God's dealt me a raw deal. And God says, you're not in hell. I've given you a gracious deal. I've given you a gracious deal. I think about those people on their deathbeds, and I hope none of us will ever be one of them, who are just writhing in pain. And bitterness, but they don't know the Lord. And when they wake up to see the judge and He sends them to hell, they'll beg to go back to the bed of pain. Don't blame God for things that you've done to yourself. Instead, go to Him and He says, I'll help you. I know you've done it to yourself. I love you anyway. I know that you have sinned against me and that's why your life looks like this. Come to me anyway and I will freely forgive your sins. That's why our mediator died for us. To bring in the blessings of the covenant. Forgiveness. Peace with God. Reconciliation with God. And His blood has set that in full force. Now, to show this, verses 18 through 22, He gives His whole cleansing picture. That this was true even in the old covenant. Now, remember, what we're looking at this from their perspective a little bit. And He tells them what? Do you remember that the first covenant, it was dedicated with blood. In fact, according to 19 and 20 and 21, everything was sprinkled with blood. Now notice some of the specific things. Moses read to the people, verse 19, all the precepts of the law. Then he took the blood of the sacrificial victims and he sprinkled the book. Yikes. Now was that the Ten Commandments? Certainly. Could it have been the stone tablets? Sure. Was it Deuteronomy? Possibly later. Okay, no, this was been earlier, but the contents that became Deuteronomy. He sprinkled it. As if to say, listen, the law, my holy character pronounces your death penalty, but I forgive you and I'm sprinkling my book. I'm sprinkling even the curses of my book with the blood of the substitute. And then he sprinkled what? He sprinkled the people. Maybe that would be enough to get us to love Christ in this day and age. I don't know. You know, as we had a bowl of blood up here. I know we have to walk by faith and not by sight. But can you imagine Moses' day, the people there, they're standing around, they're listening to the book, and they see Moses get the branch with the hyssop in it and the wool wrapped around it. You know, your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as wool. He dips in the blood, and he sprinkles the book. Wow! So this book is not telling me that if I obey God enough, I'll be righteous. This book is showing me God's will and really indicting me because I can't be righteous enough, and yet God sprinkles it. And then he sprinkles me. I mean, now none of us would probably like, I've had a little bit of animal blood splattered on me before, the farm, and maybe some of you have, but can you imagine just intentional? Just, what is God saying? God's saying, though your sins be as scarlet, I'll wipe them all away. Isaiah 44:23. I am he that blots out your transgressions. And so even that blood. And so in many respects, the apostles telling them, if that was true then, but the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, God's given you a better blood. He's given you the blood of his Son that sprinkles the Ten Commandments and the law of God that pronounces our curse. Not guilty, not condemned. It sprinkles us, cleansed, washed in his blood. Notice in verse 20, when Moses did this, he said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has enjoined unto you. That's direct from Exodus 24:8. Jesus uses this directly in Matthew 26. In the institution of the Lord's Supper, this is the blood of the covenant. Wow. So wait a minute, this isn't just the New Testament. This is the message of God from the beginning. Old and New Testament. Some people look at the Old Testament like, well, it's really a covenant of works. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Obey God and you'll get life. And God's like, no, it's not. The old covenant, the law, the people, the tabernacle, verse 21. The tabernacle was God's symbol of God's presence. God says, you can't have my presence without blood. Even the vessels that they used for the sacrifices, those had to be sanctified with blood. God, the old covenant is dripping with blood because the old covenant is looking ahead to Christ. And now that he has come, he set in force the provisions of that covenant. Free forgiveness. Let's don't forget about this. That's why he says in verse 22, for almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no remission. But there is shedding of blood. Christ's blood. So, do you recognize yourself to be a sinner? Justly deserving God's displeasure? And without hope except for his mercy? Make appeal to the blood. Make appeal right now to the blood of Christ. And cast yourself upon the Savior. And God says, I'll freely forgive all of your sins. I'm not going to hold you accountable twice. I look to my Son. If you look to my Son, you are freely forgiven. Some of you won't look, as is evidenced by your life of no fruit. And understand, you know, you may think, well, I don't really care right now. I'll look later. Well, you may not. A lot of people on their deathbed think, well, I'll wait until I'm older in life and I've had my fun. And some of you maybe who are in that boat, you're starting to get a little bit older and you're realizing, boy, the more I sin, the more difficult it gets to look. Because I start carrying this boatload of guilt around with me, and I've heard the gospel again and again, but the more that I don't respond to the gospel, the more I feel like the door is closed against me so that I can't. I would encourage you right now, make direct appeal to Christ. Ask him to kick in that door. He's got the keys of the kingdom. He has the keys to your heart. He has the keys, and he will cleanse you with his blood. And freely forgive all of your sins. So this covenant that God has set up, this sworn, I will forgive you, I will dwell with you, I will be your God, you will be my people, the heart of God's covenant. Is that based on our goodness? No, it's based on Christ's obedience. Is it based upon our promises, I'll do better tomorrow? No, it's based on the blood of Christ and what he has done for us. And I would leave you this morning with just three or four just practical things. Number one, hold fast to Christ. If you know Him, because there's no other mediator, there's no other one who can make your peace with God. And you can cry a lot to God, but that's not going to make peace with Him. You can make a lot of promises to Him, but since you probably break them, and that's why you had to keep making more, that's not going to work. There's only one person who can make peace with God, and that's the God-man. And without Jesus, God's opposed to us. We need to get that in our heads. Particularly in this, you know, pluralistic age. Well, there's many paths to God. Yes, there are. You heard me. Yes, there are many paths to God. Absolutely. That's absolutely true. There are many paths for you to stand before God. There are paths of your own works, and that path will lead you right to God, and He'll condemn you to hell. There's the path of other religions. Sure, you can be a Muslim. You can be a Buddhist. You can be a Hindu. Go right ahead. It'll lead you right to God. You're going to stand before Him just like the Christian is, with a difference. And that is the difference that the Christian goes through the door and the narrow way that leads to life. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father favorably but through Me. Hold fast to Christ. Tell yourself the gospel every day, particularly in this day and age when, you know, we're not living in close, you know, community with each other, usually on a week. Tell yourself every day, I was a wayward sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray, but God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I'm crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Tell yourself the gospel every day. Hold fast to Christ. And secondly, trust God's promises. Notice how He's put them in terms of this covenant that is sealed with the blood of Christ. God can't fail to help you. Do you need help? These believers needed help. I mean, if suddenly we got word, hey, churches are being closed down forcibly. The Supreme Court in California has decided, or one of the judges in California has decided that being a Christian is ipso facto a hate crime. And so all Christians are, you know, being rounded up. Right? What? You know, oh dear. I don't never faced that before, but I think I'd laugh. Yeah, you go ahead and do that. Let the heathen rage. You know, we sing this. Maybe we'll have a chance in our lifetime to see if we really mean it. Take goods, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth, God's covenant abideth still. Trust God's promises. You ask Him, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I hope you don't say, will You please forgive me of my sins? Just like your child comes to you and says, can I please use the car Friday night? Please, can I please have $50? I don't know if I can or I'm not, but maybe if I say please. What if I say pretty please with cherry on top? Okay, we don't go to God like that and ask for forgiveness and help. We go to Him with something much more powerful. We go to Him, Father in heaven, I don't deserve anything from You. Forget my pretty pleases. Forget my cherries on top. Forget my promises of resolution. I base my prayer and my hope on one thing and one thing alone, the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me. That's what I base it on. That is why I come to You with confidence that You're my Father. That's why I trust Your promises, Your covenant, Your oath. It's sure, it's not me. It's not how good I've been. It's not how sanctified I am. It is how faithful You are to receive Your Son in my place. Then, Father, I have sinned against You again. And like the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7, I do hate myself, and I wished I hadn't done it, but I can hate myself all I want, but that's not going to gain forgiveness. All I can do is look at the Lamb of God and go back to the cross and be covered and cleansed with the blood again. And will Jesus turn me away? No. But some of you won't come. Jesus said to the Jews, but you will not come to Me that you might have life. Come and see God's gospel offer, not as a, oh, if I get in the right position and I make the right resolutions. And look at it as God's covenant oath. Take Him at His word right now and go to Him and ask Him to receive and have mercy upon you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will. And third, related to this, love Jesus. So you think, Si, and we can rehearse some of this, but you've had some bad days just like I have, and you were strangely encouraged when you thought of Christ and you read something in the Gospels, and you were struggling with sin, and your conscience was disturbed, and you made appeal to Jesus, and He brought, by His Holy Spirit, a sense of cleansing. You needed help one day, and you didn't know where it was coming from, but help came, and He helped you. Why all these things? The hope of everlasting life? Somehow you are in the midst of a very difficult domestic situation with your family, and yet you keep on keeping on, and you're not bitter. Maybe you just carry a lot of pain with you, but you look at your life honestly and you think, you know, I really am not complaining that much, even though I'm in pain all the time. Where does this come from? It comes from Christ and His blood, who has purchased these blessings for us. Now, in the light of this, what does He want from us? A wife's love. Again and again in the Gospels, if you love me, if you love me, if you love me, if you love me. I'm telling you something. The problem with the world today is not the world. It's not secret people doing evil things. Those things are always going on in the city of man. The problem is that the love of Christians for their Savior is at a low ebb. And there's all kind of things that like creep in. And we forget the gospel. When we forget the gospel, love has to suffer. Love has to suffer. That's why Paul told the Corinthians, I know you're smart people, but I'm not going to preach anything to you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, come on, I don't want to hear the gospel again and again. You bring it up in every sermon. You know what? Unless you hear the gospel and take it in and it becomes part of your thinking, you'll never love Christ. Unless you see how much you need, and not loving Him, you won't obey Him. Love and obedience. He has joined these two things together. And lastly, I would say more could be said for each of these, but hold fast to Christ, trust God's promises, love Jesus, and live as a blood-washed man or a woman. How do you live as a blood-washed man or woman? Well, a couple things. One, hate sin. All you who love the Lord, Psalm 97:10, hate evil. Hate it. Hate sin is that which took up the knife to slay our mediator. Don't take it back up. Love righteousness. Love it. So how do we beat impurity, pornography? How do we beat, as men, lustful thoughts? We have to walk with God in such a way where all of those impurities begin to make us nauseated again. And where the conscience is restored and retrained, which it can be in Christ, to actually reflect how God feels about those things. So that instead of just keeping curiosity at a distance, I learn to think of these things as an insult to His majesty. And I love righteousness. That's how you overcome an impure love. You have a stronger and a pure love that conquers it and pushes it out. Living, and where does that come from? You live as a, I've been washed in the blood of Christ. I'm not going to go back and jump in the cesspool of filth. Same thing with your tongue. Well, I'm just a gossiper. That's just, or I'm just a complainer. That's just who I am. That's just my personality. I'm sorry. You don't get to say that. This, my husband knew this about me when he married me. So suddenly the problem becomes his. No. Sorry, ladies. I love you. And I pray for you. But nobody gets to remain unchanged under the blood of Christ. When He washes deeply. And so these believers, well, you know, let's go back to Judaism. Really? You want to go back, maybe in our day, I don't know how, you know, we don't live in exactly the same context, but let's have a more liberal Jesus. Really? You want a Jesus without this supernatural? Well, give us just a ritual Jesus. Let's just have some ceremonies, and let's don't get into all this spiritual deep stuff, because, you know, let's just keep it on the external, and then, you know, then there's no like judgments, and we could talk about other things that we really care about more. Won't do you any good. The only thing that will do you any good is for the blood of Jesus to drip down, pour down over your soul, down to your very depths, and cleanse you at the root of your life. He says, I'll do it. I'll do it. And then praise Him. Praise Him. Love for Christ. Trust the Father. Remember His promises to you are covenanted, sealed with the blood. And love Jesus. Do you love Him? He asked Peter that, so don't take offense. He asked Peter that, at least John was there, so it was in front of somebody else, and John, of course, knew what Peter had done. Like, you can't question. I'm not questioning. I'm not the judge. Do you love Jesus? Did you share Him with anybody this week? Did you praise Him? Lord, I thank You for bearing my curse on the cross. Did you obey Him? I mean, he told people, He was honest with people. He says, why do you say you love me? Why do you call me Lord? And you don't do what I say. Well, I'm not going to forgive that person. They don't deserve it. I'm not going to forgive that person. I don't agree with them. I can't forgive my husband. I can't let that go. That hurts. Just, I'm going to hold on to it. I can't pray for our leaders. They're wicked men. Jesus says to. He says to. I can't trust anybody. You know, I've been hurt too many times. Jesus says, don't make your hearts an idol. Trust Him. Cast all your cares upon Him. This is what these believers were in danger of losing, because they were letting go of Christ to save their skins. And the Holy Spirit says to them, as He says to us, is anything in this universe worth as much as the mediator who reconciles us to God, as the blood that seals the covenant and cleanses us? Anything worth this? Do you not feel, Christian, I'll leave you with this, Sergio, if I knew that God was for me and that I was forgiven and that all of my past, He's thrown it into the depths of the sea, and that He'll be with me moving forward, no matter what happens to me, I can depend upon, I can deal with anything. I can deal with disease, I can deal with persecution. If I just knew that, I can deal with job loss, I can deal with people not liking me. If I just knew that I'm forgiven, and that I'm cleansed, and that God is going to lead me and guide me with His counsel and then receive me into His glory. If I just knew that, you can know it. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and cast yourself upon Christ, and you can know it and put the doubts away. God will write it upon your heart. This one is mine. This one is cleansed. This one is forgiven. This one has an inheritance in me forever. And we will wave palms and praise our Savior together forever. Let's call upon Him now. Our Father, we thank You for these gospel treasures that You have revealed to us in Your gospel. Please give us the grace to believe them, to give ourselves to them. Forgive us for trifling with them at times and thinking that, well, we're too big for this, or we already know this. And yet we look at our lives and we realize that that arrogance is bearing some very bitter fruit, some very bad fruit, and that we're somehow powerless and we can't have any joy, and that we're guilty of all kinds of other little respectable sins like complaining and bitterness and just nursing our wounds in the corner rather than living for Your praise. Forgive us, O Lord, that as parents, our children do not hear us praising the name of Jesus. Forgive us that our spouses don't hear it, because at some level, if we praised You for Your cleansing blood in front of our spouse, Perhaps our spouse would laugh in our face and say, you, praising Jesus? Yeah, that's a treasure. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you can wash away all of these sins because of this better covenant, this covenant of realized forgiveness, this covenant of certified promise that I will forgive you, I will cleanse you, and blot out all of your sins. We confess, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people whom you have cleansed in the blood of your Son. And help us to live in these gospel truths this week. Help us to tell ourselves the gospel all the time. And help us to be ready to share the hope that we have found and the great things that you have done for our soul. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.